I have just stopped with these two verses because the next several verses kind of deal with another section under the whole heading of marriage, okay? The first nine verses is about the duties of marriage, principles of marriage. But now, verses 10 and 11, Paul, I guess, is anticipating the same kind of questions you're going to be anticipating. So, well, what about if this happens? As Christians, what about if this happens and we do this? What if this, 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 and this? It goes on and on and on. So Paul is addressing these issues. But I want to just make two notes here, okay? First of all, that Paul starts out by saying, I command, yet not I, but the Lord. He's going to say, next time we look at it, I command, not the Lord. And his point is, it's not that his word doesn't have any authority, because we believe all Scripture is inspired by God. But what Paul is getting at here, if you're wondering, is that what he's about to say is not up for argument. There is no exception clause. It's not a gray area. What he's saying is that what I'm telling you is exactly what the Lord told me. Now, what he's going to get at later is about the whole ideas of celibacy and divorce and other specific situations. But what he's saying here, there's no gray area. This is it. Okay? Yet not I, but the Lord. Okay? But another thing that I want us to keep in mind, in a positive note, that the Corinthians were asking questions. There's a good principle for us to learn. As Christians, we should not just take anything for granted. Not just assume anything. As Christians, our mindset should be, well, how does the Lord think about this? What does the Word say about this? What does the Bible have to say about this? This is essentially why the Corinthians wrote the Apostle. Because life happens. You run into situations in your life. But what we don't want to do is just go along with what everybody else is doing. Or just assume that we already know what God says. We should not live that way. But always and constantly, really, asking the Lord in our daily lives, daily situations, in our relationships, our work, no matter what it is, be asking ourselves, how does the Lord feel about that? And know that the Bible speaks to it. There's so much in the Bible. I mean, I dare say everything's in the Bible. There's, if not specifically, there are principles in there that you could apply to your situation. So it's there. So let's be thinking along those lines. Alright? Now let's get into it. He says, not I, but the Lord. Here's the command. A wife is not to depart from her husband, and not to leave, not divorce. He's going to use a couple of different words, but it all means the same thing. A wife is not to leave or divorce or depart from her husband. But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife. That's it. He says this is from the Lord. And it is. I have in your notes, I put the whole thing in there because I want us to read exactly where Paul is getting his information. The Lord is even more clearer and the Lord is even more blunt about things that are going to raise a whole lot of other issues. So we need to read it though, because this is the command of the Lord, our Lord, your Lord, concerning marriage. Mark chapter 10, verses 2 through 12. Is everybody looking at it with me? Everybody have an outline? Mark chapter 10, verses 2 through 12. The Pharisees came and asked him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife, testing him? And he answered and said to them, what did Moses command you? They said, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and to dismiss her. And Jesus answered and said to them, because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then that they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. In the house, his disciples asked him again about the same matter. So he said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. Now, there probably wouldn't be any issue if there weren't verses 11 and 12. Probably not, right? Everything else you said before that, we can handle that. But it's the whole idea of, well, if you do get divorced and you marry another, the whole adultery thing. How do we understand that? Okay? Well, just for background sake and context, it's interesting that the Lord is talking to the Pharisees. And the place in where He's talking to them is kind of important. This is the same place where I believe it was Herod. Can't remember which one. But you remember Herod's wife, or was it his daughter, had John the Baptist's head? I think it was his daughter, right? Do you remember why? Do you remember why she had his head? Remember what John said to her? She was committing adultery. Remember that? She was living in an affair, and he called her out on it, so she had his head taken off. And it's interesting that the Pharisees asked Jesus in this same jurisdiction. They were probably hoping the same fate would happen to Jesus as did John the Baptist, when, because they knew the biblical teaching concerning marriage. They had distorted it. But they knew, just like John the Baptist, Jesus was against adultery of any kind. And they knew what He was probably going to say. So He was not only calling all of the Pharisees who had been married and remarried adulterers, but He's calling the leader of the jurisdiction He was living in. They were trying to get Him in a position that was either going to get Him hurt or killed. But nevertheless, He tells them, if you get married and get a divorce for any reason other than immorality, and you get married again, that's adultery. Why? Because the marriage vows are binding. They are binding lifelong. This is the only place, well, excluding the other Gospels where this is repeated, this is the only place where we have the quote-unquote the clause, the divorce clause in marriage. There's only one excuse given in all of Scripture to get a divorce. There's only one, and that is immorality. Now, the questions should be kind of going through your mind. Are you saying that I am? Are you saying that I have done this? Are you saying that I'm wrong here? Okay, here we go. Let's get in to the good stuff. All right. Look at Romans 2. But what if? All right. But what if I'm being abused? What if I'm in a relationship and my husband, or I don't know, my wife is beating me? Are you saying that I cannot get a divorce and I cannot get remarried because I will be committing adultery? No, I'm not saying that. And neither does the Lord say that. Neither verbal nor physical abuse should be tolerated in a marriage. In such cases, the spouse should remove themselves from the home and seek help. It should be just common sense to remove yourself. But notice I didn't say get a divorce immediately. Okay? In such cases, the ideal situation would be that your spouse would be changed, that would be converted, would be saved, and that ultimately the marriage would be spared. But you do not subject yourself to torture, clinging to the word of the Lord saying that, you know, you don't want to be committed of adultery. And so you just have to take it. That's not the proper application of it. You remove yourself. Seek your own safety. You remove you and your children and everything else, and find safety. And if it comes to that, the person is continuing to be abusive and so forth and so on, then it may be a possibility where you must, because of your own safety, get a divorce. But ideally, the hopes are that you remain until that person changes. Now, again, I want to reiterate, there's a whole host of other questions that come up on each one of these. Okay, I'm trying to just touch the big stuff. Okay, to try to put everything in perspective. All right, so if a person, a spouse, is being abused, you do not have to sit there and take it because fear of sinning against the Lord. Okay, you remove yourself, do the smart and the right thing. Now, what about another one? Here's another issue. What about abandonment? What if my spouse abandons me? Right? There's nothing you could do about that. He or she just ran out on me. What am I to do? Do I just stick around forever? And what if they go off and get remarried and do all this other stuff? What do I do? That's a very good question. Well, in such cases, Paul's teaching in verse 15 of chapter 7 would apply. So turn your attention there, because we're going to get to this more next time. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. But God has called us to peace. Okay? In other words, if you're in a relationship and you've been abandoned, the person just leaves, there's nothing you can do about it, God is not requiring you to wait on them until they get their act together. But again, ideally, you would want to wait until hopefully they come around. But all of these situations take careful prayer, careful of God's leading, asking Him when and what to do at the right times. Here's what normally happens, though. They take verse 17, like we just read, I'm sorry, verse 15, but God has called us to peace, and they just dwell there. They live there and think along these lines. They understand that as being God wants me happy. In other words, if I'm unhappy in my marriage, if there's no peace in my marriage, then that is not what God wants for me. If your husband and your wife is annoying, if they're an alcoholic, if they're just mean, or there's a whole host of reasons that could make it not peaceful in the home. That is not what He's talking about. Your happiness is not the ultimate end. What Paul says about God has called us to peace is specific to what he's talking about. If you're married to an unbeliever and they leave, you're not bound to that person because they're not a believer. God has called you to peace. But if you're just not happy because he doesn't mow the yard, doesn't take out the trash, if he's a jerk, if he smells, there's all kinds of problems. He just gets on my last nerve. It's not what he's talking about. There's such a thing now, it's called a no-fault divorce. When I was on the internet yesterday, there was all these ads kept popping up. You can get a divorce for under $200 now. It's very easy. You don't even have to have an excuse. You just have to have two people that are tired of each other. It's not in Scripture. The laws of God apply to us. The world doesn't care about that. So although the laws of man may say, well, it's your legal right to, for whatever reason, to get married. If you're not happy, listen, you need to do what's best for you. That is the most unbiblical, the most God-dishonoring thing that you can live by. We live for the sake of God's glory. We exist for the sake of bringing Him glory. But far too often, we listen to the world that says, your ultimate happiness, your peace is really all that matters. And if you're not happy, you need to go elsewhere. And then they throw God in the mix and they say, God doesn't want you to be unhappy. That's not thinking biblically. This is the reason Paul is writing them, because this has been going on forever. The Pharisees, who are the most religious people, they had come up with a whole elaborate scheme to divorce any wife for any reason and get married again, and they said this was God's will. That's what the Lord was talking about in Mark chapter 10. He was calling them out, saying, you've just distorted the whole concept and purpose and all the principles of marriage. You just warped it. It's warped in our culture. There's so much confusion, so much delusion about what marriage is for. Who can get married? We need to hear this, and we need to hear it in a very strong way. Divorce is not an option. There is only one exception if it gets to that extreme. But even in that situation, ideally, reconciliation is the goal. It was an excuse that the Lord put in there that is in a very extreme cases. But it doesn't exclude the fact that even if it does happen, God still wants you to try to make it work. Now, I understand it's easy for me because I haven't been in these places. But some of you have. And I'm not saying it like it is easy. I'm not saying that it's something we just accept and we have faith and it should be an easy. No, it's not. I understand that. But I just want us to think and care that the Lord does speak concerning these things. Okay? Now for the next one. Turn your outline over. What if I was divorced and remarried as an unbeliever? Okay? This is common. Right? What if you didn't become a Christian until maybe in your 50s or something, your 60s, whatever, 40s, and you've been married twice since then? But now you're your second or third or fourth, whatever, that marriage was in the Lord. It was great. You did it right because you were a Christian now and you see the world differently. What about that? That's a good question. Does that mean that that person now is that he's or she is a Christian, is living in adultery because they've been married two or three times before? Marriages that happened before a person becomes a Christian are still valid marriages. Okay? I don't want to make it seem like they're not true marriages. Okay? And any divorces, although still wrong, are covered under the blood of Christ. Principles I see in Scripture of our past being forgiven and wiped away would apply to marriages. Doesn't mean that it wasn't sin. Doesn't mean that you didn't make a poor choice. But, thankfully, that sin is forgiven. Just like every other sin. Okay, marriage is a big deal, but sins of marriage or divorce aren't any bigger than any other sin. Any sin can send you to hell. But, here's the main thing that you're probably thinking of. I was trying to brainstorm all this week of trying to anticipate things. Okay, knowing all of these things, that there's only one exception for divorce, that the Lord says very plainly, if a man and a woman are married, he leaves or she leaves regardless, and they get married again, they're living in adultery. Okay? You say, wow, I'm on my second, third, maybe more marriage, and I'm in church, and you're telling me this, I saw it in the Word of God myself, what do I do now? It's a very good question. And you should be asking that question, because it should matter. All right, here's four things, okay? What should a person do if they've been divorced and remarried and find themselves currently now in a, quote, I should have put this in quotes, an unbiblical situation. I probably should have termed that differently. I didn't say sin, find themselves living in sin. That's not what I'm getting at. Nor I don't think that is the case. But find themselves now at a place where they realize maybe they should have handled things differently. Let's think about it that way. Maybe you should have handled things differently in the past. Okay? Here's one thing. First of all, acknowledge and accept the sinfulness of your decisions and ask for forgiveness. The point is, don't shove it off. Don't act like you rolled through a stop sign. You follow me? Accept it. Don't avoid it. Don't ignore it. Don't act like it didn't happen. It's real. It's there. Okay? But just as all of our past is there, we acknowledge it. I'm not proud of my past. So there's nothing I can do about it. I can dwell on it and be upset about it. I can let it eat at me. But I don't. You know why? Because of the Lord. The gospel. That's the good news. I have been saved from my sin. There is salvation. Same applies to situations with marriage and divorce. If you made poor decisions, don't act like it didn't happen. Don't act like it wasn't a bad decision. Own up to it. But then say, Lord, thank you for your grace. Thank you, Lord, that there is forgiveness there. Okay. Secondly, never make light of the sins of the past. In Ephesians, I should have put it in there. In Ephesians, it says that we are to not act like the Gentiles. Coarse jesting, in other words, just dirty jokes and foul language. And that was still, that principle in that says that it matters the way we talk about life. If we talk about our past jokingly with a grin on our face and say, yeah, boy, I used to do everything in the world. Yeah, those were the good old days. I sure miss that. That's wrong. It's a sign you haven't truly repented of that sin. You say, well, I stopped. Yeah, that's one thing. Well, we stop doing a lot of things because we don't want to get caught or maybe illegal. But if they were illegal, or if they were legal and we weren't going to get caught, we'd probably still be doing them. Guess what? That's not repentance. Okay? You're just using your common sense and your better judgment. But true repentance is that you look at that thing as sin. And that's wrong. And I don't want to do it because it's wrong. That's true repentance. Same is true to marriage. If we look at our past marriages and say, well, hey, he was crazy, she was nuts, or that was a bad day, or whatever. You just kind of jokingly talk about your past divorces like it's nothing. That's wrong. It's wrong. We should never make light of our past sins. Doesn't mean we don't talk about it. But the way in which we talk about it matters, and it matters because of this last point. Take every opportunity to teach younger couples what you've learned. If you joke about marriage and divorce to people who are about to get married or just got married, you're teaching them that it's really not that big a deal. Then it's okay, ultimately. But hey, because you're an older person, you're in church, you're there all the time, and you've been divorced, and so it must be okay. It must not be that big a deal. But if you talk about it with a sense of sobriety, tenderness, and a sense of brokenness, that yeah, this is true. This has happened to me. And you look at them square in the face, and you're sincere as a heart attack. And you plead with them, don't let this happen to you. Listen, you're teaching them something about the sanctity of marriage that they're not going to get from the world. They will not get that sense from the world. Look at all your television programs, movies. They make fun. It's a mockery of marriage. Not so to be. It ought not be so among Christians. Okay, we need to take it seriously. Not only marriage, but also a divorce in our past. Okay, now, what do we do now? Okay, I wanted to bring this in because this may be, you may be mad at me right now. I don't know. But I don't want you to be mad at me. I just want you to think deeply concerning marriage and divorce and see that it's not my opinion. I'm giving what I think the Word of God says. And this is not something new to me. This has been the all-time long-standing teaching of the church forever. Okay? The church has never changed on the big stuff of marriage, right? But I wanted to bring in the aspect of the church, where the church plays in all of this. Because in my short experience as a Christian and as a pastor, I've learned a lot, and I'm still learning a whole lot. But what I've noticed is lacking in a lot of marriages that are struggling is the church. What I mean by that is the people might go to church. They might be actually in the church. But the church as a whole, as a family, and as a unit, is not there for them. We just look at them and say, that's a shame. We'll pray for them. We'll pray for them. What good does that do? Remember what James says? If your brother says that he's hungry and destitute of food, and you say, I'll pray for you, brother, they're still going home hungry. It's wrong. Same applies in a whole host of issues. But what about our marriages? We've gotten so used to divorces. It's easier for me to count the number of people that I know that are married as opposed to divorced. There's very few people that I know that haven't been divorced. It's easier for me. I can count on one hand probably the married people that I know in my generation. So the point is, we need to understand our whole role. Where do we fit in as a church family together in all of this? Because all of us have a past. Okay? Some of us have a past of marriage and divorce and remarriage. Okay? But all of us have a past. And we need to understand how our past together, how it all functions to work as God has intended it. Here's three things. First of all, we need to understand that we need the church to make marriage work. I'm talking to Christian people. Okay? Christian people need the church to make marriage work. I've mentioned this before, I'll mention it again. I've been asked over a dozen times probably to do a wedding by a dozen different couples. People that I know, people that I grew up with, so forth and so on. But knowing this from Scripture, and knowing what the mess our culture is concerning marriage, I've struggled, and still struggle, trying to figure out how to approach a situation when I have two unbelievers approaching me, asking me to do their wedding, asking a Christian pastor to conduct a religious ceremony for two unbelievers. It's a very awkward position. And I have struggled trying to figure out how do I tell them, how do I ask them, how do I approach them. But then there's another dynamic to it. Here are two unbelievers that don't go to church, living a sinful lifestyle, currently living in a sinful situation, but yet at the same time they think they're Christians. that compounds the issue. So how do you talk to two non-Christians who think they're Christians to conduct a religious ceremony in an unreligious way? It happens a lot. What I've concluded is that God has given me an opportunity to speak to these two people about what God says about marriage in hopes that they will see it, repent, have a change of heart, and get married in the Lord. What that usually means is that they would quit living together, repent of all of their sins, quit drinking and doing drugs and going with girls who do and all that other stuff, like Tim says, all the big stuff. Change their life. But the issue is that when two couples who are saturated in the culture and in the world and they're lost as can be, when they get down to asking a preacher to do their wedding, that's the last thing on their mind. That's the last thing on the list. It's, oh yeah, we got to get somebody who could conduct it. Let's ask old Ward. We used to party with him together. He'd be cool to have him do it. That's usually the way it works out. So what I've done is what I'm doing this morning. To take the opportunity to speak the truth in a loving but yet firm and bold way as I possibly can, in hopes that those people will say, man, we've been confused. We've been doing it all wrong. You're right. Living together and being together in an intimate relationship is a sin against God. We're going to quit doing that. We're going to remove ourselves. I'm going to go live with my parents. He can stay there at the apartment. And we're going to start going to church. We're going to do biblical counseling. And we're going to get married in the Lord and do it the right way. You know how many weddings I've done? One. Done one. But thank God that I've done one. So many couples, when they get to that, when I ask them, are you willing to do that? First I ask them, how do you feel about a Christian wedding? How do you feel about the Word of God? And, oh yeah, man, it's good stuff. Where do you go to church? Well, we're still looking. We've been together 5 years and we're still looking for a church. All of these are just cover-ups, okay? But what do we do? What do we do as a church family when we see people drowning themselves in lies and deception? I can't let them drown. I have to tell them. And if they look at me like I'm crazy, like I'm getting too far into their business, look at me that I'm overstepping the boundaries, if they get upset with me for telling them the truth in hopes that they would be saved and their marriage would be saved, so be it. We should be thinking the same thing. When you talk to people about marriage, divorce, and remarriage, intimacy, and all of these things in our present culture, and you tell them what God says about it, just be prepared. Nobody wants to hear that. Because our culture is already going to accept them. And they're going to tell them, hey, just don't listen to that. That's crazy. You just need to be happy. You need to fulfill yourself and your needs and your goals. Life is too short to be wasting it on trying to make a marriage work. See how silly that sounds when you say it out loud? We need the church to make marriage work. We need to understand what marriage was created for. And the church needs to gather around those young couples. Gather around those divorced and remarrieds and embrace them and love them. We should never look down on anybody. That's where the second one comes in. We need the church for healing after divorce. We don't kid around about it among each other. It hurts. Divorce should hurt. It always hurts. It's a life-changing, life-altering, life-debilitating situation. We should never make light of it. And when it does break us, when it does happen, either when we made a poor choice or whether it's unavoidable, whatever the case is, there should be some brokenness there. Because what God has put together, man has torn apart. And it should hurt. But the church should quickly step in with a loving arms and saying, listen, yeah, you screwed up. Or yeah, he screwed up. But you know what? We're here for you. You made mistakes, but we've all made mistakes. And we're going to love you in spite of it. Finally, I think the most important, we need the church for wisdom to make decisions. This has probably been the one fundamental thing that is missing in so many people that I've talked to concerning their marriage and what to do is that they don't even consider the church and counsel and what Scripture says. They're just all by themselves, and they get consumed in what's best for them. Okay, it's hard not to get sucked into that, but being actively and organically involved in the church is going to cause you to think, I need to talk to somebody. I need to get some help. I need to reach out. That's the instinct we need to have as Christian people. Not, I'm going to go to the bar and think this thing over and try to figure out what's best for my life. Normally that's what happens. There's a breakup, there's a chaos, there's some mayhem going on at home. Ah, that's it, I'm leaving. And you go off to your buddy's house, you go off to your girl's house, and you just bash your spouse over a six-pack of beer or a case of beer or whatever. And you say, you know what, you don't need him. You know what, you don't need her. You know what would be best for you? You know what you need to do? And then here it is. It's just a snowball. Should not be that way among Christians. Go to your Christian brothers and sisters. Call your pastors. Call the elders. Come before the church and say, "This is the devil is trying to destroy my marriage. I need you all to be on your knees and praying for us. I don't know what to do. She's doing this. He's doing this. What would be the best way to do?" There's wisdom in a multitude of counselors. God has created the church in such a way to do that. You are not alone to try to make decisions like this on your own. But far too often it happens among Christian people because they try to figure it all out themselves. We are not created that way. We are not built that way. We are designed to be communal people, to depend on others. We need each other. That's what the church is for. Let me close with this. Listen, I know this is not easy for some of you, but at the very least, we can thank God that although we've made probably some bad choices in our life, it's not going to be the last time you make bad choices. Where you're at right now today matters. You may be realizing just now, man, I didn't realize that it was that bad. Listen, thank God for His mercy. Thank God for His grace. Thank God that even though you may have screwed up one, two, maybe even three times, there's still some good in that bad. And that's all to God's mercies. And what I mean by that is normally children and grandchildren. That's what I meant by every marriage is valid. As you say, those marriages didn't count. Everything that comes out of marriage didn't count either. But I don't think anybody's going to say that about their kids and grandkids, right? It's mercy. It's mercy upon mercy upon mercy. That's what we need. It's all we have. Well, let's be thankful for it. And from this day forward, let's change our understanding. And let's help change the understanding of our children and our grandchildren concerning marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And let's let them know. I can almost guarantee you, with the marriage rates as high as they are, you're going to be faced with a situation. You're going to have a daughter, a granddaughter, a grandson. You're going to have a nephew call you and say, "Meemaw, Auntie so-and-so, Uncle so-and-so, I'm just about had it. She does this, and he does this, and he makes me feel this way, and all this." What are you going to say at that moment? Because at that moment, God is going to have you there to say something. Are you going to say, "Well, honey, just get out of there as fast as you can"? Or are you going to plead with them? Knowing this, asking for the right words and all of those things, are you going to plead with them? Listen, marriage is lifelong. God has created it to be lifelong. You fight for it, tooth and nail. You do everything you can. Because more often than not, it's going to be a deeper issue. From my personal experience, I've seen this. That the problems that are taking place in marriage and when divorce threatens a marriage, it usually is deeper than what he or she is doing. Normally, God's not in the equation. God's not even there. Take them there. plead with them. Listen, you need God. You need God in this marriage. You need God in your life. That's why this marriage is in shambles. They're going to argue with you probably. No, it's not, because he stays out all night long. Bring him back there. Bring him back to the Savior. It's going to be hard because you're going to love that person. You're going to want what's best for them. But what's best may not be their present happiness. It may not be their temporal peace that they're looking for. What's best for them may be the Lord Jesus Christ. And God may have you in that position to tell them, honey, I know you care about your marriage and you want to make it work, but you've got another relationship that's even more important than that that you need to deal with before you can start thinking about this marriage. You take them to the Savior. And if you've made mistakes, if you screwed up, tell them, listen, I've been there. I know what it's like. And trust me, honey. Trust me, son. You don't want to go there. Be honest with them. Be real. May God help us.